Following is part two of Father John Hardin's class on the subject, Imitating the Virtues of Our Lady. Father Hardin.
Mary's charity towards others. The most dramatic, of course, is the Visitation. But as with her trust in God, so her charity towards others is seen throughout the Gospels. St. Luke, who, as you notice, is the evangelist of Our Lady. As a matter of fact, I didn't even give you a reference to any other evangelist, because, quite frankly, there almost is no other reference. Matthew has some. John has another with Our Lady under the cross, but the great Mary and evangelist is Luke. It is especially, however, as I mentioned earlier, in the Visitation. St. Ambrose, who, by the way, is worth reading on this subject, it's one of his homilies on the Gospels. And much of Ambrose, as most of the fathers by now, have been at least piecemeal translated into English. He has a long commentary on the promptness and the speed with which Mary went to help Elizabeth. She didn't have to be told that Elizabeth needed help. As a woman, she sensed it. And then, who remembers Luke's description? She went how?
How did the mother of my Lord come
yes.
to visit me?
But I mean, how did she go? Luke, in describing, she went
in haste.
And this is now Ambrose. Charity. He is always in a hurry to help. That's Ambrose. Charity is always in a hurry to help. All I know is that people entering the religious life, we're addressing ourselves especially to that need, how they need to cultivate this sense of charity to be in a hurry to help. We are in a hurry to help ourselves or to be helped by others. We are not naturally in a hurry. This is grace, to help others. All the calculation, how long will it take, how much effort will I have to expend for people in the world, how much money will I have to pay? What am I getting out of it? All those are the questions of nature. Grace recognizes a need and immediately fills it. The 8-word formula for genuine charity. Let's make it 9, so we put the word charity in there. Charity finds a need and immediately fills it. Charity finds a need and immediately fills it. Some people have to be shown a book. They've got to be given a speech. They may almost have to be hit over the head, even to recognize the need. Charity begins in the mind. Our Lady was enlightened. She was told by the angel about Elizabeth. And the angel had the presence of angelic mind to tell her how long. What did he say? She is now in her sixth month. I'm not quite sure what Mary would have done if he had said, and she is now in her third month. At any rate, sixth month seemed to be close enough. Mary then promptly left everything and went, as we are told, in haste. Moreover, the trip from where she lived at Nazareth to where Elizabeth was what kind of country?
Well, mountainous.
Mountainous country. Right. Which means effort, all right? It's one thing to climb down mountains, but to climb up mountains. I watch people, for example, pedaling bicycles in New York, going uphill. And a large part of Manhattan is uphill, some of it is downhill. Well, managing, sometimes they even don't even want to pedal because it's so hard. They decide to walk and wheel the bike. And that's a very low angle incline. In any case, she did it immediately. Charity does things immediately. She did it with effort, the mountains. And she did it in a hurry. The other great evidence of charity, of course, is Cana, about which we've spoken. Now this, I think, bears emphasis as we close this first section of reflection on imitating Our Lady. Not unlike Our Lady, not infrequently, in wanting to help others, we may also almost have to call upon God's miraculous help. Because it may be that what we can do is not much. My day would be made if you would answer this question, pardon me for putting it so bluntly, accurately, at least the way I'd like to have you answer it. How did Mary show her charity at Cana and thus became a model for us to imitate? By
foreseeing the possible embarrassment of her.
Yes, but what did she do? It was an act of charity. Well, what kind of charity did she practice?
She interceded.
She what?
She interceded for those.
Which is another way, all right, she interceded, which is another way of saying what?
She spoke to Jesus on their behalf.
Which is another way of saying what?
She prayed.
She prayed. The highest form of charity. Yes, prayer. Does that make sense? The highest form of charity is prayer. Whereas in Mary's case, we may ask, as she did, for what? For a miracle. Right? If we ask earnestly enough, trustfully enough, contrary to human expectations enough, the Lord may say, oh no, just like my mother asking me the impossible. That's right, Lord. And I'd say, what a lesson young religious need to learn here. And the more they have friends and relatives, people whom they have known to love and respect, and whose absence they may feel so deeply, and for whom they want to do so many things, what's the highest form of charity they can practice? Prayer. And so if people who enter our lives, don't you think this is a good lesson to learn from Our Lady? In fact, this is what the contemplative side of our religious life is all about. And it better be placed first. Contemplative, hyphen if you wish, active, but contemplative first. So much for that. That's part one. Gosh. You might a little more, we got a good deal more in Our Lady, is it? Shall we just go on? I've got another section This one is why Our Lady should be imitated. Our first treatment was in what? And we identified the virtues. I have five reasons, others could be added, on why Our Lady is so imitable. First, Mary is so imitable because she is the highest of God's creatures. Unlike her son, who after all is God. Secondly, she is a perfect imitator of Christ. If St. Paul could tell the early Christians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, much more so could Our Lady. There is a phrase in the Fathers of the Church, title for Our Lady, Imitatrix Imitatoris. Or, well, the imitatrix of Christ. The imitatrix of the one whom we are to imitate. We are to imitate Christ. That's true. But one reason he gave us Our Lady is that by watching her virtues, we may see how we should behave. Third, this was so intended by God. In other words, Mary was all that she was in order to give us the pattern for imitation. If nothing in Revelation is without divine design, surely Mary being all that she was is part of God's revelation. I think I might for just a moment use the board. I seldom do this in this class, but this is too basic. Revelation, as Catholics, we know comes in two forms, in Scripture and in tradition. The essence of revelation is that someone is inspired by God to communicate what God wants to tell us. That's the essence. Someone is inspired by God to communicate what God wants us to know. Now, there are two ways that God inspires. He inspires a person to write, and that's Scripture. He inspires a person to live, and that is tradition. Am I clear? Scripture, then, is a very limited source of revelation. They inspire persons by their whole lives, by everything they say, do, their very walk, or lack of talking is a revelation. Our Lady wrote nothing. Our Lady lived everything. Her whole life was a divine revelation. And after 25 years of teaching theology, and I think I've taught the subject of faith at least 17 years, and you come up, you get a little clearer every year. This is the clearest expression. Am I making sense? Our Lady's whole life is God revealing himself. What she said, and in many cases, most cases, what she did not say, is God revealing himself. And therefore, so intended by God indeed, because she is God's revelation to us, more than any book. Even as a person, incarnates much more than any few words he or she might put in writing. Fourth reason, the imitation of Our Lady is a special source of grace. Why imitate Our Lady? Because imitating her virtues is specially pleasing to God. Now this bears a little emphasis. Part of our merits and pleasing God is not only what we do, but why we do it. Now, other things being equal, is God more pleased by directly listening to him, or in Christ's case, since this is God himself in human form, imitating him? Absolutely speaking, is it more meritorious to directly imitate Christ, or is there a special merit in imitating someone whom he tells us to imitate? Imitating Our Lady carries the further merit of humility. Even as directly listening to the voice of God is the virtue of obedience, but accepting God's word as spoken by a human being carries the added merit of humility. Right? Lord, we might say, but you became man. Why do you want us to imitate a creature, a mere creature? Aren't you enough? Yes, I'm enough, except in this case, she is part of me. If you really want to imitate me, you better also imitate her, because, let me remind you, this is Christ speaking to us. That is what I did. Christ learned many things from his mother. Is that good theology? Yes, it is. Because as a human being, he did have what we call experiential knowledge. It was not make-believe when she taught him how to speak. Right? Did he know how to speak before she taught him? Yes. But there is a sense in which he allowed himself to be taught. Otherwise, his humanity would have been make-believe. And it was not make-believe. Could he have fed himself? Or did she have to nurse him? That's a good theological question. Did the Son of God have to be nursed by his mother? Yes. According to his own divine design, could he have fed himself from the very beginning? Of course. And told his mother, she would have been a little surprised. The mother, thanks. I can take care of myself. Don't you think this is well worth stressing? The sense of dependence, the humility, which the imitation of Mary gives us, we would expect more merit, and is correspondingly more pleasing to God. And finally, Mary is so imitable because she lived an ordinary way of life. We immediately add, but extraordinarily well. Very well. She lived that life extraordinarily well. But what she did, the routine things, what a What a rebuke to modern feminists, right? Did I tell you that this year, for the first time in the history of the country, there are more married women working than are taking care of their homes? The laboring force in the United States is well over 50% women. But the saddest part is that there are now fewer women taking care of their homes and not working. In other words, most, I checked the figures and I have no reason to doubt them, most American wives and mothers are now working outside the home. And in many cases, because they find their home life, as they tell you, such a drudgery. That's not Our Lady. And that's why Mary, especially today, desperately needs to be imitated. There's a long article that I wrote on this subject, of all places, in the Collier's Encyclopedia. I do write, as you know, for some encyclopedias. It's a secular encyclopedia in most colleges. The article on Mary is a long article, columns of it. And much of it talks about Mary as the model of womanhood. And not a few writers who are not Catholic say one of the greatest contributions of Christianity to human civilizations has been the life of Mary as the inspiration of women. Just can't imagine her telling Joseph that he was a male chauvinist. Right? In any case, lived an ordinary life, extraordinarily well, but it's that ordinary life that so many nowadays just don't want to live. A life of simple, humble doing of God's will. I'm not finished. I've got a third part. This one is the how to imitate. The first was in what to imitate, and we went through seven virtues. The second was why imitate, and we had five motives. And this one is how to imitate, and we have six methods. These are not exhaustive, but you have to stop somewhere, and I figured a good round number is six. How to imitate Our Lady. In other words, how ourselves and how to help others learn to imitate the Mother of God. First, and I would say mainly, meditation on the gospel mysteries of Our Lady. There are meditation books, or you can call them from standard books, which concentrate on just the Marian mysteries. I couldn't think of a better way of concentrating for weeks and months even. There's plenty there. And in every mystery of Our Lady, of course, is recorded in the Gospels, Christ is there. That's the first. Because all of this begins in the mind. That's where virtue starts, in the mind. Secondly, reflection. Just thinking about Our Lady. What I call Marian recollection. I would recommend especially these authors, especially useful for this. Alphonse Liguori. Now, he turns off some people, but he shouldn't. He's just a great saint. His glories of Mary are as good today as they were when written. He has a Neapolitan flourish. He uses figures of speech. There's a simple piety about him. There is an effective, some would say, sentimentality about him, but he is a doctor of the church. So, St. Alphonsus. St. Louis de Montfort, on how to meditate, here, how to reflect on Our Lady. This is apart from the mysteries of the faith, just having Mary on our minds. There is another who is a little theological, but he's just standard in theology, Schaeben, S-C-H-E-E-B-E-N. The title would turn most people away, Mariology. Schaeben is one of the church's great modern theologians. Originally he wrote in German, but his Mariology is very sound. And also puts devotion to Mary on a very high intellectual, not academic, but doctrinal basis.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.